So today we are continuing our series in Romans. We're looking at Romans 12. Last couple weeks ago, we looked at Romans 12, 1 through 2. Today we're going to be looking at the rest of Romans. And you got to remember that the book of Romans is a book written to both the Jews and the Gentiles, whom were having a hard time getting along. Paul's letter is an address to both of those people. And that this is a call for unity, to put their feelings and ideas aside and live in unity with each other. The point of Romans is this: it is a letter about God's covenant loyalty to all people as they learn to live together in unity. In order for God to use us, Bowen Christian Church, we have to get everything straight in our house before we start reaching other people. We have to. We must live in unity with each other. His plan for His church is that we would have unity within our own body, that we would live in harmony with each other, that we would all find our role, our function within our body, so that we might all work together as one unit. Unity begins with how we view ourselves and how we view others. Disunity is a terrible thing, wouldn't you agree? I mean, you see it everywhere, right? It plasters the news, headlines, plasters social media. It's just everywhere. Disunity runs rampant. And the more and more and more we get supposedly connected, the more and more there's disunity. You ever notice that? There's a lot of disunity in Team Song land right now. I don't know what the deal is. Well, obviously there's several things, but one is we have a baby on oxygen. The alarm goes off constantly. So right, so that's tough. I don't know what happened. I don't know what has happened. But Evelyn is having a really, really hard time. I don't know. It's crazy. Is it like this little girl is somebody we don't even recognize sometimes? She screams. She throws herself. She kicks. She scratches us. She hits us. This beautiful little 3-year-old girl, that my daughter, she's never done that a day in her life. And I don't know what the deal is. I don't know if it's because we shuffled her around for 4 months. I don't know if she doesn't really think that believe that we're home, you know, like we're really home and that we're all going to be together for a long time. I don't know if that's what the problem is. But for whatever reason, so Heather gets on, we've been giving her Miralax every day. It's like what the pediatrician told us to, because she was having issues. Songs have issues pooping. I don't know what to do. But anyway, so like she's having issues, right? And so then Heather gets on this, starts Googling things, and she finds out there's like 4,000 people that say are like suing Miralax because it basically turns their kid into a psychotic person. So we stop that. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, she's 3 now. Maybe that's what it is. Which a lot of you guys are shaking your heads going, yeah. All I know is it's not been a fun place, our house, recently. We've got alarms going off constantly. We're always scared that the baby's going to, you know, stop breathing or something. Then we got Evelyn just playing around, dancing, doing whatever. All of a sudden, this flip gets switched, and she just like goes crazy, and she's, you know, it's not been. It's one of those things where you're like you're driving on 3 good wheels, you know, and like the last one is like ka-dunk, ka-dunk, you know, you're just like, what is happening? So you don't have that going on, but you probably know what I'm talking about, right? Disunity. Not getting along. So I want you to understand here, Paul in Romans 12 is giving us three different word pictures of what worship looks like. And remember, worship wasn't, when we talked about a couple weeks ago, worship isn't just like songs, right? It's not just like a singing time during a service, right? So the first word picture that we have is this idea of a living sacrifice. And if you can imagine like an altar and you throwing your body up on it, that's that picture. That's that picture. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about this pretty thoroughly. We talked about what worship, that worship, the worship that God wants is not a song. It is not an act of kindness. It is not reading your Bible. It is not telling your neighbor about Jesus. It is, of course, all of those things, but it's so much more. We talked about how worship is putting your whole self on the altar, that worship is our whole lives lived for Jesus. Romans 12, 1 through 5 puts it best. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is within Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. So we talked about how it is a whole manner or attitude in which we honor God and self-sacrifice. We talked about how if you are worshiping for an hour on Sunday morning, then you probably really aren't worshiping. We talked about how true worship is devoting to God your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul. We talked about how the word transform from verse 2 is actually the same word as transfigure, as in how Jesus was transfigured before Peter and John in the gospel. Do you remember that? If you look at the language in verse 2 here, we see that Paul is doing what Paul often does. Listen, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Paul does this all the time. He discusses the two ages against each other. You got the behavior and customs of this world, which Paul often talks of as the present evil age. And then Paul contrasts that with the age to come, where God would give new life to the world, bringing justice, joy, and peace once and for all. So Paul believes that as Christians that have been set free by the death and resurrection of Jesus, we now have the power to live in the age to come right now. What does that mean? That means that we get to get a little glimpse of what is coming. That, guys, here, I'll just be honest. The goal of being a Christian is not to go to heaven someday. Stop thinking that. That is a byproduct of what happens. But your ability to be a Christian, your ability to usher in to what God is doing, you get to take part in what is happening, that God, what God is doing. You get to help bring heaven to earth. And if you live your entire life waiting for heaven, you're missing out on what is going on right now, what God is doing right now. What God wants to do through you right now. If you just look is with like Thessalonians. Stop watching the sky. Get busy. Do the Lord's work. Well, I don't know what to do. There's a whole book about what you should do. Right? Get busy doing the stuff that God has told you to do. You don't need a special invitation. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You can do all those things. You don't need a special invite. You don't need a special Bible study. You don't need like some divine message. Do those things. Stop waiting around for the time to come. Yes, heaven is going to be amazing. Yes, we get to be part of the new earth. Yes, we get to walk into the city of heaven. Like, that's going to be so awesome. But don't miss out on what God has for you right now. Does that make sense? I hope. We get to usher in a new heaven and a new earth among the dead. That worship is not to conform to the way of thinking and living that everyone else is doing, but instead to let God transfigure you into an example of what people could be. That their example is to be you. That is worship. Living life in a new way, in such a way that you live for a king that demands that we live differently. That we sacrifice all of ourselves on the altar, and that when we sacrifice our lives, He gives them back to us. Instead of the old broken down ones that we brought to Him in the first place, He gives us new ones. Ones that turn heads. Ones that people notice. Ones that people go, wait a minute. Is there something different about this guy? There's something different? What is it? I hope that people, just by looking and observing your life, see Jesus. One of the first things that Christians need to get their minds around, and one of the things that will have an immediate impact on the way we live, is the call to live as different members of a single family. Paul has already warned the Roman Christians against thinking too highly of themselves in chapter 11, verse 25. Being loved unconditionally by the Creator, God, makes you quite special enough without imagining that your family membership or civic background can make you any more so. Now he warns them again that they are to regard themselves not as Premier League Christians, while people in other places or other from other backgrounds are kind of second rank, but as simply various limbs and organs of one body which also possess many others. We kind of put it like this. We love America. I love America. I love this country. I love the freedoms that it affords us. But the goal of the whole world is not to be an American. Like I hope that your goal in the world is not to extol the virtues of how great our country is, even though it is great. I hope that your goal in life is to say, we are Christians. Do you know Jesus? And because of that, we are part members of the same body all over the world. Ethiopian Christians, European Christians, Kenyan Christians, Chinese Christians. We're all part of the same body. One body with one head. His name is Jesus, right? If that is the case, you being an American makes little difference in the grand scheme of things. You being an American isn't make us better than anybody else. Because our unity is found in Jesus. Right? Does that make sense? Hear this. I love our country. I'd rather live nowhere else. But we've got to get to the point where we say, you know what? My brothers and sisters in Jesus all around the world, the ones that are being persecuted, the ones that are being beaten and thrown into jail, they are part of my family. They are part of my body. And that is why we at Bowen give so much of a percentage of what we have. We give it away. We give it to fund all these different missions all over the world because we are the same body. We're all one body. And Jesus is our head. We aren't better than the Christian church in Ferris. The Christian church in Ferris isn't better than the Baptists in Colchester. Baptists in Colchester aren't better than the Lutherans in Mount Sterling. I don't even know if some of these places exist. I mean, I know the cities do, but the point is that we are all different parts of the one body. The church, the big C church, the Jesus-loving, Bible-believing church. We are all part of one body with Christ as our head, and hopefully we are all working together to do our part. One of the Christian church founders once said, "In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity." This is a lesson the church of our day needs to learn again. The world around us loves to force us into disunity. We must once more be transformed by having our minds renewed, not least through the self-offering of worship. That way, as we learn the lessons of unity, we may perhaps discover how to put them into effect. The second word picture that we get is this idea of living together in the Messiah. 12:6-13. It says, "In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is to give generously, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." Have you ever been on a great team? Maybe a sports team? Maybe a business team? Maybe a trivia team? What made it great? Anybody? You ever find yourself wishing the church would be that way? And that's not knocking our church, Bowen. I mean, the big church. Like, don't you wish it would be that way? What if we were to watch the news and instead of some church leader saying something rude about some other church leader or some political figure or some church that has treated a whole group of other people like they are the enemy, what if instead it was a message of hope and harmony and unity? Lots of times people say, if only it could be like that in the church. I could hear many Christians thinking, but it should be. God gives different people different gifts that are needed for the work of the gospel to flourish. This is partly a matter of what we call natural temperament. Some people are natural leaders. Some are born leaders. Others are naturally open, generous-hearted people. But it's also a matter of grace, as Paul says in verse 6. God's grace often enhances the ability and inclinations people already have. But sometime, when God's Spirit takes over someone's life, new gifts emerge that neither they nor anyone else imagined before. It is vital that the church should recognize and value these different gifts, and that those to whom that they have been given should have placed them in service of the church as part of the sacrificial self-offering spoken of at the start of the chapter. So what does that mean? When you become a Christian, I hope, God gives you gifts. And as you start to develop those gifts, what does God do? Anybody? What does God do? Yeah, He helps you. And then sometimes He gives you new ones, right? For you took what you had and you use it, so I'll give you more, right? Isn't that what the parable said? So if that's the case, and all of a sudden we're going to get some new gifts, and we're going to get these new things, and when people come to Jesus, they're going to explore and find out who they are and what that they were created to do. And we as a church have to allow them, not squash them, but in unity allow them to develop those gifts, to put them in places where they can use those gifts, that they can kindle that fire that God has put in them. It doesn't seem that easy. Sometimes people speak of my ministry in a tone of voice which says whether or not the rest of the church wants to recognize it, God has given them a particular task, and the church has a responsibility to provide them with an opportunity to fulfill it, whether it makes any sense or not. You know people like that? Equally, it often happens that a particular church, for whatever reason, remains blind and deaf to what God is saying in and through particular people. And they never benefit from the grace that God wants to pour out through them, through these new gifts. Look at verses 6 and 8 through 8. Paul is giving us examples of gifts that God pours out on His people when they come to Jesus. Paul is telling the church that you are to use the gifts that God has equipped you with. And if you just look at the words of Jesus in the parable of the talents, we know that God gives those that love and serve Him gifts. So since God has given them to you, use them. If He has given you the gift of prophecy, use it. If He has given you the gift of serving, serve. Teaching, teach. We need kids zone teachers. We need small group leaders. If you have the gift of encouraging, giving, leadership, then encourage and give and lead. Figure out what God has gifted you with and do it. Do it sacrificially. Do it as a form of offering, as a form of worship. Be a living sacrifice. Worship God through your life. Most of these gifts are not easy. They require a lot of hard work, which is a bit of a truth. The Christian life is not easy. Serving our Savior, worshiping Him with our life, is no small or easy task. It's all-encompassing. Take a look at verses 9 through 13. Notice the difference between 6 through 8 and 9 through 13. 6 through 8 is a command, and 9 through 13 is a command for anyone that is a Christian. So in 6 through 8, he kind of says, here are some gifts that I give people. That's not all of them, but here's some. And those are all different. But in verses 9 through 13, Paul is saying, this is for everyone. You must do these things. So living together in the Messiah is a picture of finding our own gifts that God has equipped us with, and then also loving each other. Verse 9, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Doesn't it sound like God wants us to be together in this thing? This is why there is no such thing as being a Christian on your own. The church has been sold a bunch of twisted lies in that. This idea that we can just go and do our thing and we can just listen to sermons on TV or on the radio and that we can sing worship in our cars and we can just be a Christian and we don't have to worry about all those Christians that are messing everything up. It's not the case. We need each other. We have to have one another. It's part of being the church. We're a family. And lots of times, families have problems with each other. But we still love each other and we still work them out. The last picture, word picture, is living together alongside the world. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. We sure do love our revenge, don't we? We love our news shows where revenge is included in the tagline. Coming up next. See the lady that got revenge on her husband. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Actually, the writers got really, lazy, I guess, in their titles. There's a TV show on ABC called Revenge. This passage declares that we must find quite different ways of dealing with the problem. Revenge is ruled out. Instead, we are to find creative, surprising new ways of dealing with people who hurt us. This is a huge challenge. Getting our moral wills around this one is every bit as difficult as getting our minds around some of the trickier bits of Paul's writing in the earlier chapters. But here it is in black and white. We should note that this does not mean going soft on evil. Saying you shouldn't take revenge isn't a way of saying evil isn't real, or that it didn't hurt at all, or that it doesn't matter. Evil is real. It often does hurt, and sometimes very badly. And it does matter. Perhaps one of the most fundamental differences between Christianity and, say, Buddhism is this idea of evil. Because we believe in a creator God who made a good and lovely world, we believe that everything which defaces and distorts, damages or spoils part of that creation is not just another variety of goodness, but is actually its opposite. It's evil. The question is, what do we do about it? For Paul, that question begins with the question, what has God done about it? Quite a bit of the letter earlier on has been devoted to answering this question, and it boils down to what he says in Romans 5, 6 through 11. While we were still sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. There are many other things to be said about God's moral governance of this world, but at the center of the Christian story stands this claim that when human evil reached its height, God came and took its full weight upon Himself. Therefore, exhausting it and opening the way for creation of a new world altogether. Revenge keeps evil in circulation. When we respond with revenge, we are continuing the cycle of evil in the world. This passage seems to indicate that though when someone isn't sorry, there is no chance of full reconciliation. It is not only possible, but actually commanded that we should rid ourselves of any desire for revenge. Instead, we should actually go out of our way to do positive, uncalled for acts of kindness to those who have wronged us, that in turn we may that may lead them to at least remorse or even to repentance and reconciliation. So how do we act in a world that is crumbling and imploding around us? We are to be set apart. We are to be different. We are to be holy. That's who we are. I don't know if that's where you are, but that's who we are called to be. We're called to be different. We are called to be set apart. We are called, when someone wrongs us, we turn around and do something kind for them. It doesn't make any sense. But it is a way that Jesus has called us to live. It is a way that Jesus has called us to be. And I don't know about you, but he did a lot for me. And I want to be more like him. And whatever he tells me to do, I want to do. So it doesn't make any sense to me to, when somebody wrongs me, to do nice things for them. But I want to be what he wants me to be. I want to be different. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I don't know if you found that promise or not, that message or not, that idea. I hope you have. God desires for us to be different and desires for us to be holy. And most of all, he desires for us to become worshipers. And we worship in such a way where we throw all of us up on the altar. And that we will get along with each other in our family. And that we would be able to live among each other and alongside the world. Pretty basic ideas. But totally revolutionary in life. Do you know Jesus? If not, these are all just words. It makes no difference. We invite you today, if you don't know Jesus, to find him. We invite you today, if you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, to come talk. And it is the greatest gift you'll ever find. It's not easy. You have to do crazy things and live totally upside down. But it is the most fulfilling thing that I've ever done. Life with Jesus is life. Everything else is just games. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, we invite you to make that with our praise band sings.